It's getting even, is the security is more threatening than beforehand. And people are looking for peace and safety. And when we see people looking for peace and safety, they won't find peace and safety in the areas that they would seek after. But they'll realize that the only peace, the only safety, the only security we can find is in Jesus Christ. And the things that's happening, and I entitled the series of teachings that I've been involved in the last few months, last month or so, I've called it The Times. And we talk about the times, and these are just signs of the times. Things that are happening today, just signs of the times. Now, scripture here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.'" And then the Lord said something to that I would say would be insulting to many. He called them hypocrites. Hypocrites in light of the signs that they are interpreting, but yet not even having the kind of interest in interpreting the signs of the time. He says, "You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time." And then he says, concerning this generation, "A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign." They're looking for a sign from heaven. And he said, "No sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he spoke of Jonah being swallowed in the belly of the fish. And he said, "No other sign shall be given except the sign that's already given." And he's talking about Jonah being swallowed in the belly of the fish. He said that's indicative of something that is about to occur, because if it's a sign, it's pointing a direction of something that's about to occur. So it's really saying that the Lord has given us a sign, and then we see the signs of the time. And people aren't able to interpret, even though they can interpret, as it was today when the sky is dark, that we're going to have some rain. In fact, my phone kept going off and was telling me about this weather that's threatening. But when we come together as a people of God, one of the things that we come together for, as I mentioned, is for an attitudinal shift. Because if we are to be used by God, we understand that the scripture helps us to understand that we're going to be used by him. If the world is ever to know Christ, he must know him through us. You see, many of us don't understand why we feel the way we feel or do the things that we do. And we live in a postmodern era, an age, and a post-Christian world. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, but their minds were blinded. Now, he talks about minds being blinded. He didn't say eyes being blinded, but their minds being blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. He's the answer. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. The 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, you see, it's talking about that veil now. The thing that makes it difficult for people to see what God is trying to get us to see, there's a veil. He says, but minds being veiled. It didn't just say a veil over their eyes, a veil over their mind. There's something standing in the way of people getting understanding. There's something in the way of people understanding what the Lord is in fact saying. And if you don't understand, guess what you're going to do? You're going to do what you're always doing. You're going to behave as you've always behaved. You're going to continue in the same patterns that you've always followed. Why? Because if our minds are blinded, and understand, we're talking about a generation now. Minds are blinded. And it says here, if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. whose minds the god of this age has blinded. Now, the blindness of the mind, that's what the enemy does. Now, we have friends and loved ones who have, they've turned their back on us, and they've turned their back to the gospel. They're at a place where it becomes virtually impossible to penetrate that veil or that guard that they have before them when it comes to speaking to them about the things of God. And you wonder, why is that so? Well, we have to understand why it's so, because it says the God of this age, the God of this age. We talk about times. You understand? There's a God of this age. When it says God of this age, he's not talking about God, the Most High God. He's talking about the one who lords over the systems of the world, the world systems. There is one who, they call him a God because he lords over the world systems, the systems of the world. So when we become, when people become worldly, you see, they're under a system and they're under the control of a God that's replacing the Most High God. And it would just, I would say, if you just follow your natural inclinations, you will move in the direction of succumbing or surrendering to the God of this age or the world system. He said he blinds their minds. And in other words, the things that are sensible to them are the things that are worldly, are the things that the world, or the information of the world has offered them. He said, blind their minds who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now understand, when he says the light of the gospel, first of all, it is the word of God, but then the glory of Christ. It is the light of the gospel, is the word of God, but now when he says the glory of Christ, it is the manifestation of Christ. When it talks about the glory of Christ, it is Christ manifesting himself so that now their minds are blinded, but now they see Christ in a way that's clear to them, and it's easier for them to comprehend who Christ is, who is the image of God. Now, we make a distinction of the Father and the Son. Christ, we relate to Christ in order to get to the Father. But if you do not see Christ, you cannot see the Father, because Christ must introduce us to the Father. You see, he is God the Son, but the Son brings us into relationship, into intimacy with the Father. He says, so now, if you do not see Christ, then you go after another God. But when the veil is gone, he says, now we see the light of the gospel, we see the glory of Christ, we see what Christ was trying to get across all the while, with the image of God, the very expressed image of God, and now that image should shine on them. Now, I'm getting ready for the questions, because here's what we look at. Christ is the answer. You hear me say this all the time. Christ is the answer to the world's question. Christ is the answer to the world's question. Now, I'm going to have you repeat that, because I want it to really seep deep into your heart. Let's say this together. Christ is the answer to the world's question. Say it again. Christ is the answer to the world's question. Here's another thing. Christ is the solution to the world's problem. Now say that with me. Christ is a solution to the world's problem. Now we have to getting the question answered and your most pressing issues resolved is where we stand. How do you get your questions answered? The only way is to present Christ rightly. What is the question? What is the question? Christ is the answer. What is the question? So it has to do with positioning of the church. Ephesians 3:10 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it says, through the church. How will they know Christ? Through his church. How? Who is the church? Us is. We are the church. So in order for them to know, to know Christ, the only way Christ is going to be made known is through the church. But the only way the Father is going to be known is through Christ. So understand where the burden lies. It lies upon the people of God. Somehow, some way, we're going to have to be the expression of the glory of Christ. You see, somehow, some way. And what we're trying to do is through the teachings, is to tweak our thinking so that we can give an expression to who Christ is. So that the world, they have a skewed image of Christ. They see a caricature of Christ, but they don't see him as he really is. Because if they saw him as he is, you know what? They'll be attracted to him. When they really see Christ as he is, Christ will draw individuals to himself. They see Christ. They'll begin to see their sinfulness. They'll see their condition, but they'll see the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on behalf of their sins, and they'll come running to Christ. Why? Because we presented him in such a way that they see him as he is. Now, I'm giving you all these scriptures, and then we're going to talk. Ephesians chapter 5, you see, according to this is the church. That's his purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 5:25, it talks about relationship. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. Then here's the reason, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Now we understand the significance of teaching. And if you really want to know why it's why the enemy will get us more involved in entertainment and teachings that are not aligned with the purpose and will of God, is because he realized that it doesn't purge us. We're not cleansed through just sermonizing. We're not cleansed through affirmations and those kinds of things alone. But the only way we're going to be cleansed is that we have to be challenged. The word of God that's challenging our hearts on a regular basis and exposing to us those areas of defects, so that the word is washing us, the washing of the water of the word, cleansing us, purging us of all of the things that we need to be cleansed of. And understand, as the word is cleansing us, the blood of Jesus, which has already been shed for us to cleanse us of all sin, now the word of God is there. We see the word, the spirit and power, the word, the blood, and the spirit in heaven. But now we see the cleansing taking place, even as the water is applied. He says, and the purpose is that he may present to himself a glorious church. A glorious church. That we look the way we're supposed to look, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. She's going to get rid of all the wrinkles. Now, you think about that. You say, well, Lord, where do you start? What do you do to get rid of all the wrinkles? If you look at the Corinthian church and all of the defects within the Corinthian church, you would begin to look at a church that I would say a pastor would probably walk in the door and see all that confusion and walk out and say, that's impossible. He says, no sense in me wasting my time and my energy and my efforts to try to get that kind of people straightened out. And I would venture to say, in our day and time, there's so much religion within the church today. I'm talking about religious habits and things that people do that they picked up over the years, that if you walk into this kind of environment, but the Lord said he'll have a church without spot or wrinkle, any such thing. So what he's going to do, he's going to purge us of our perceptions of Christ and bring us to a place where we can afford to be real. I mentioned in one of my teachings about how the Lord had to purge me of a whole lot of residue because of the fact that I have been churched pretty much all of my life. I had an affinity toward church and religion, that I fell in love with the church at a very young age. And understand, it wasn't something that was common within my family, but I just had this thing about church. I just loved church. And what I did, I wanted to learn all of the habits and learn all of I learned the things that altar boy. I was an altar boy for a while before I entered the ministry. I was an altar boy in the Methodist Church, and I was an usher for a while. I did all the things that I learned, all of the different sacraments and things that would take place, and I did all of that. Why? Because I fell in love with church. I fell in love with church. And when people saw me, and if they would talk to me 15, 20 minutes, they could tell I was a church boy. Why? Because something about the way I communicated would always express the fact that I've been in church. But you know what? I fell in love with church. I had not fallen in love with the Lord. Do you follow what I'm saying? I had not fallen in love with the Lord. And what happens, there's a whole lot of people today, and you know what? When you fall in love with church, you see, you may get somebody to join the church, but you can't get them converted so that they can be who Christ would have them to become. Do you see that? You can't get people to the place where now their heart is so convicted that they want Jesus to lord over their lives. But if anything, they say, well, we'll join your church, or to join your church is just like joining another church. We'll join the church of our choice. But what happens when we get people to the place of being entering into a real relationship? That's what had to happen to me. The Lord had to bring me to the place. I had to have a reality check where I began to realize that all of my churchiness wasn't impressing God at all. All of my churchy conversations had no life in it. There was no life in all that because I didn't see God move when I was being churchy and religious. What had to happen? I had to be stripped of all of that. And it took a long time. And understand, and I would venture to say that God is yet stripping me because the process continues on. He wants to get all that out of us. And then we still pick up stuff because we exposed other people, picking up a whole lot of churchy stuff. And as a result of it, the church, that can become, even when a person doesn't do it intentionally, but these can be spots and wrinkles and blemishes, you see. I'm not saying sin now, but I'm talking about you get rid of every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, so that what will reach people and will reach their hearts and draw them to the Lord is that which is real. This generation is looking for something that's real. They're looking for something that's real. And they're going to get burned out. They're burned out with all of that phony stuff. They want something that's real. And what we've been trying to do these last few weeks or so, and we don't want to insult you, but I had to be real, is to get us to a place where we can shed that and we can have. I was in the store today. And when I walked through the store, I ran into a young lady and I asked her, I said, hello. She spoke to me. I spoke to her. And you know what she said to me? You know, she went through her little church thing. And when she got through and said it, I was thinking, I said, you know what? If I was a sinner, her conversation would not draw me to the Lord at all. You see, because what it is saying that I have what you don't have. I have it, but you don't have it. I'm blessed and anointed of God. How good for you. Do you follow what I'm saying? Great, you're blessed. You see, they would say, Maranatha. You see, the Lord is coming. The Lord, you see, that was something that was expecting. That was something that was glorious and grand in the future. But here, the thing is always inward and directed towards the individual that think that he or she has gained a corner on this thing, but yet it becomes to some degree insulting to a sinner. You follow what I'm saying? Am I making any sense? Don't start condemning folk. I mentioned that because of what they may do. I'm teaching you. I'm teaching you some stuff so that you'll learn it. So now, this is a scripture I want you to know. This is what, and then we're going to talk. This is what it says in Hosea, and you're familiar with it. It says, and I got to give you this scripture and a couple of others. It says, there's no truth, Hosea 4:1. There's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. There's no mercy, no truth, or knowledge. You see, the reason there's no mercy, the reason there's no truth, why? Because there's no knowledge of God in the land. There's no truth, there's no mercy, therefore there's no knowledge of God in the land. Why? By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraints with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Don't we see it all around us? Aren't you tired of it? Aren't you tired of it? The Lord's looking at you. He's looking at us, getting this place of realness so we can make a difference, all this bloodshed. You see, because here's what happened. It says all of these things have happened. Literally says bloodshed, they break restraints, bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beast of the field. We're destroying ourselves. And the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. I mean, not only are we destroying ourselves, nature is suffering. Because all of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Until we step on the scene and take our rightful place, nature is suffering as a result of that. We see this happening, wasting away. He said, now let no man contend or rebuke another. Don't just be around. Now let no man contend or rebuke another. For your people are like those who contend with the priests. He said, now we begin to see. It said, therefore you shall stumble in that day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. Now listen to what he's saying here. He said, first of all, you're the people that contend with the priests. He said, your prophets shall stumble. So in other words, the prophecies aren't coming to pass. And as compromise among those who ought to be representing God. And then he says, but watch this. He said, every child that's born was born of a woman except Adam. You follow this? So you came through the birth canal. But he said, I will destroy your mother. I will destroy the one. I will destroy the instrument that gives birth. I will destroy your mother. He said, you see that? So that now you're not having birth because there's nothing, no one to give birth to, children. I hope you see the implication here. There's nothing in place to give birth to children. And the Lord is saying, I want you to be in a position so that you can give birth, but there has to be a womb in order for births to occur. And then he says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. For the lack of knowledge. There it goes right back. He said, they've not been taught. The washing of the water of the word, they've not been taught well. He said, so my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. He said, not the lack of teaching, not the lack of preaching, not the lack of all the other stuff, but they are destroyed. And if it's not protecting us from destruction, then you understand this, then it's not effective. You see, the word must be prohibitive. It must help us. It must keep us from being destroyed. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So what we're saying here, and I have to always pray, so Lord, give me a message that can preserve the people. So people can be preserved through the word of God. Those that really want to be preserved. You see, if you really want to be saved, I want a message that can produce salvations. I want to speak a word that can bring about healing within the lives of those that would receive me. You see, now understand this. We mentioned lack of knowledge does not mean always that the person is not communicating the truth. But understand, it also says that the truth communicated can also be rejected. He says, now, it says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. How do you lack knowledge? You can lack knowledge if knowledge is not available, but you can also lack knowledge if you don't have an appetite for it. You see, both ways would put you in the same position where you're still lacking knowledge. Now, watch what he says, they rejected knowledge. You follow what I'm saying? What happened with them? Because you have rejected knowledge. So in theirs, the latter is true, that it was available, but they weren't eager to receive it. He says, so they rejected knowledge, but look what the Lord says here. He said, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. If you reject my knowledge, then you can't represent me. Are you hearing this now? If you reject my instructions, then how can you represent me? If you're not going to be taught well, if you're not going to be instructed well, he said, then you disqualify yourself as being a representative of God. So the Lord says, I have to find another person to represent me because you're disqualified. There's no way for you to stand in the gap for the land. There's no way for you to be a person that can stand before me for the land. Because what happens, even though you go to church, but understand, you're still not an intercessor. You see, you can't intercede. Why? Because you're disqualified. You rejected me, so therefore I rejected you. Because he rejected you, I reject you from being priests for me. Because, here's that, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children's. When he says forget, God, he's using terms that we understand in as human beings. He says, so in other words, when it says forgetting, he is saying that I cannot get to your children. I cannot bless your children. I cannot bring your children into a place that you're not willing to go yourselves. Are you saying this? He said, so the more they increase, even though they're increasing, and we talk about money, materially wise, success wise, career wise, the more they increase, the more they sin against me. And here's that. I will change their glory into shame. He said, the day will come, the thing that they're glorying in, they will loathe the very thing that they're celebrating now. He said, they eat up the sin of my people and they set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people like priests. You see, you're talking about the priests now for filthy lucre or money. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough, greedy, but not being satisfied. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased to obey the Lord. And that has happened, where now we begin to see, not only is it harlotry when we, he said, have no other gods before me, but I believe when you get involved in sexual immorality and all of that, that's just a, I would say, it's really a symptom of a sick society. Why? Because the other harlotry is the other god that you have replaced for the true and living God. So as a result of it, if you are practicing harlotry in relation to gods, then it's easy to cross over into physical harlotry. You follow? It's easier. Why? Because now you've, what you've done spiritually, you begin to carry out even physically. Or it could be vice versa, physically, and you end up doing it spiritually. So there we begin to see the mixture. And then I didn't think I was going to get in all this, but God wants me to share here in Isaiah 59:11. For we all growl like bears. Now, when he says growl like bears, it's talking about the strength, you know, boasting America, or nation that growl, or people that have a ferocious spirit and all of that. They growl like bears, but they moan sadly like doves on the outside. They're tough and rugged, but then they moan like sad doves. We look for justice, but there's none. For salvation, but it's far from us. Why? For our transgressions are multiplied before you. How can you find peace when you're not at peace with God? And our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. We know it. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Listen to this now. Saying something that you really don't mean. Not being at a place where we are transparent before the Lord. He said, now justice is turned back. Well, what does that have to do with our language and justice? Do you see what happened? He said, because we've not learned, if you've not learned how to be sincere. And then it says, you can't speak peace to power. You can't speak strength to power. You can't be at a place, truth to power, rather. You can't speak truth to power. Why? Because what happens, the sincerity of the heart, the only way you can say with conviction, it has to come from deep within. He says, "A justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen to the streets and equity cannot enter." So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And here it is, Psalm 4:2. How long, O Lord, O sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? How long will you long for that? And then Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk, whoso walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping. That's what Paul was saying, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. You see, they glory in the thing that ought to be ashamed of. Who set their mind on earthly things. They set their minds on earthly things. So then their religion is really restricted to what they can get out of this life. He said, for our citizenship is not here alone. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So now our conversation must be centered upon his teaching. We must be at a place where we can be best used by him. How can we be used by the Lord and beneficial and productive in advancing the kingdom of God? And all you're getting, get understanding. And all you're getting, get understanding. And all you're getting, get understanding. So tonight, we talked about quite a few things these last few weeks. And in particular, one of the things that we focused in on was prayer. Because that's going to be the key. The key that opens the door is prayer. You talk about unlocking the treasure house of God is prayer. And when I talk about prayer, we're talking about praying in earnest, praying in sincerity of heart, praying in such a way that prayer is not just something that we do, but it's a part of our lifestyle. It becomes lifestyle to us. Prayer. There are other religions that pray faithfully, and most of them pray more than we pray. Some of them pray more than some of us. I'll put it that some of us pray. But if you only, and by all means, yes, you need to set your time for prayer, and we need to, just like you would an appointment with your loved ones. You know, you don't just run into each other, but you make time for each other. You follow. You make time for each other, because if you just kind of bump into each other and you said today if I see you, I see you, if I don't, I don't, and you don't make time for one another, then there's no way for you to have an intimate relationship with each other. You follow. But when you make time for one another, I don't care how busy you are, you still make time for one another. In fact, one person said concerning prayer, he said, I have such a busy schedule this day that I can't spend the hour that I usually spend. I need to spend 2 or 3 hours before the Lord, because I'm too busy not to spend time with God. But then here's what I've learned in the area of prayer, is that I'm learning this now. I can be doing something, and then the Lord will place something in my heart, and I'll start talking to God about whatever he placed in my heart at that moment. You follow? It's not a situation where I have to change my tone or have to go into take my natural hat off and put on my spiritual hat and then get into a kind of language and the like, because now I'm going to approach God. But even as I was approaching the church tonight and as I was driving in, I was talking to God about you. I said, Lord, give me the word, a word, so that people will be able to really hear and see the sincerity of my own heart, so that they'll see that I'm not trying to impose anything on anybody, but What we're really trying to get across to each and every one of you is that if we ever got to the place of shedding a lot of the religious baggage and language, and we start practicing, and let me tell you something, it's going to be a hard thing because it's a whole lot of stuff we picked up over the years that it becomes so much a part of us that we've grown accustomed to using that kind of language and doing those kinds of things that it's hard to shed of it. But even as I mentioned in one of the teachings, I said, I'm still working on some things, but now I'm more intentional. Why? Because as I teach it, it's not just going to you, it's also going to me. I still have issues when somebody pull in traffic and I said, Lord, what is that person thinking? Then I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I want to, when I use your name, I want your name I want the potency and the power of that word to really affect whatever I'm addressing. Because if I say, Lord, it's almost saying, Lord, get that person. Lord, I'm sicking you on that. I want you to, boy, we'll be, you're talking about a loose cannon. we'll be destroying a whole lot of folk. Lord Jesus, what in the world? And you follow? So it's almost cursing the individual, but using the Lord's name in vain. And I said, Lord, every time I do it, check me. You follow? And you know what? I would venture to say that now, where it used to be almost every day, all day, if I do it, it's only once a day or twice a day. Why? Because I'm becoming more aware of the fact that I waste words that I really don't mean. You follow? I didn't mean to hurt anybody. I didn't mean to say something out of turn, but I said it. But now what happens? You follow? When you talk about the unity of the Spirit, I was praying that a little while ago. The unity of the Spirit means that we allow the Holy Spirit to arrest our hearts. We surrender our conversation to the Lord so that the Lord can bring us to the place of being of one spirit. You follow? And if we are one spirit, then he can bring us all to the unity of the faith. And when he brings us to the unity of the faith, we begin to see Christ together. And guess what's going to happen when we see Christ together? The power of the Lord will manifest among us. The Lord can do what he desired to do among us in a way that he desired to see it done. You follow? We come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, when we gain the knowledge of Christ, you see, my people are edified. You see, the body of Christ is edified. And I would venture to say, I mentioned the other day, I said a lot of our language, and I was guilty of it at one time myself, and I had to learn this, but I felt bad that I had learned it, but I hadn't taught it. Because there are certain things that I learned, I said, well, you know, that's a small thing. So it's not written that it has to be a particular way, so why bother? But then I began to look at it. I said, Lord, but as an instructor, we have to, these little foxes are the things that can destroy the vine. Little foxes can destroy, not the grapes, but the vine that the grapes grow on. So that now there's nothing on which production can take place. So we said, we have to get little foxes. We have to be in a place where we are unified by the Spirit. And what I mean by that, now let's look at some of the larger things, you see, because we look at the finer things, but look at some of the larger things. One of the things that we talk about, the disciplines that we are required of, you see, like not looking for reasons to exempt ourselves from participating in the things of God. But let me tell you something. That's a symptom, not the problem. That's a symptom. You see, why is it in our day and time that there's little interest on a large scale in the things of God, even among people that come to church, concerning spiritual matters, that it require something that's extracurricular in order to gain the attention of the masses? That's in our day and time. You see, just to tell them, we're coming to church today so that we can learn of the Lord, so that the Lord may instruct us in his ways, that we may grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. How many takers do we have? Tonight, we're going to just talk about Jesus. How many tickets do we have? We're not going to talk about what God is going to give you and what God's going to, how God is going to do this for you, and he's going to bless you, and this is going to come together in your life, and that's going to happen, and that's going to happen. Prophesy and tell you that this day, everything in your life is going to turn around, and you watch and see that, that your life will never be the same. No, we ain't telling you that. We're going to tell you how to be a real Christian. How many tickets do we have? How many people want to know what it means to be a real Christian? Do you follow? Oh, I already know what it means to be a Christian. No, if you knew what it meant to be a real Christian, then you would be making a tremendous impact upon the lives of a whole lot of people. I would too. We're learning what it means to be who we are. I'm not saying that you aren't a real Christian, but I'm saying we must learn what it means to be who the Lord has made us. You see, we have to learn what it, to understand and comprehend what God has given us. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But do you know all the things that God has given to you? No, you don't. But we have to learn. And then you realize, you say, you mean to tell me I had those tools in my arsenal and didn't even know it? You mean to tell me all the while that these, that God had given me this weapon that I didn't even, you know, I didn't even know I had it. And the Lord said, you had it all the while. But understand, that's the equipping of the saints so that you'll know what I've made available to you. So you'll be aware of the arsenal that's available to you and how to rightfully use it and be effective in using it. So now, one of the things, like I said, be more exacting in your words. We mentioned, don't be repetitive and stutter unless you have an impediment. If you have an impediment, then God can heal you of that impediment. But don't stutter by saying the same words over and over again. Do you follow? Don't stutter. But be at a place where you are exacting when you speak to the Lord. Speak clear. And speak to him like you would your friend. Because you're growing in grace, knowledge of the Lord. And you're his friend. That's one of the things. The other, like I said, don't look for reasons not to participate. But look for reasons to participate. Don't look for reasons not to pray. Don't look for eloquence in prayer, but be real. I would say that if you are an English assassin, don't worry about it. Don't worry about that. But in your broken English, talk to God. And you can say those words, those ain'ts and whatever you want to say. You see, and is in the wrong place and are in the wrong place. Go ahead, because God can understand all of that. But the thing that has to happen is that we have to make sure that we pray from the earnestness of our heart. And ask God, when we think that, and in fact, I was telling the Lord this. I said, Lord, I really mean this now. This is when I was, and I began to weep. This was after me. I said, Lord, this time I really mean it. How much more can I say to you? You see, I really mean it. And the Lord, and all I could get was a brass heaven, like heaven was like brass. And the Lord was saying, he said, you still hadn't come. You're not broken yet. I wasn't broken yet. You see, I was thinking through my much saying that God would be convinced because I could talk him into something. Are you hearing me? I thought I could talk God into something. And the Lord said, you can't talk me anything. He said, the only way for this thing to happen is that as you surrender to me, what I will start doing. Because what happens when we're listening to God and praying, then what we'll do, the Spirit takes charge. Praying in the Spirit is not just praying in tongues. Did you hear what I said? Praying in the Spirit, praying with the Spirit. You see, you pray with the Spirit, you pray with understanding, you pray in the Spirit, pray. You see, one is praying, so that God is giving you the language. He's giving you the words to speak. You follow? He's giving you width, brother. He's giving you exactly what you're to say. That's width, the Spirit of me. He's telling you what to say, when to say it, how to say it, whatever. And you're amazing yourself. You said, I would have never said that. But what happens, God is giving you the exact words to say. And the same thing, preaching in the Spirit. It's saying what God is saying at the particular time. Whatever God is saying at any moment, I have to be so yielded to God that I'm not just preaching what I think, but I'm preaching what God is revealing to me. Because if I preach what I think, then I might have had a bad day. Do you follow? And guess what? Y'all in trouble. Because I'm going to take my bad day and make sure that everybody in this house join me in my bad day. Do you follow what I'm saying? But that's what I'm saying. But when the Spirit takes charge, whatever day I might have had, doesn't matter. What are the needs? Where are the people? What's going on in your life? What does God want to say to you? Where you are right here and where you are right now. And then what happens, as the Spirit of the Lord will come upon me, the Lord will address whatever issue need to be addressed. You follow? But then there are times when we pray beyond that, where we say, now, there are some words, there are some things that are inarticulate. And the Lord says, you're not ready for this yet. You're not ready for this yet. See, your mind will be moving too slow to keep up with where I'm about to take you now. And guess what? That's going to happen. Now I pray in an unknown tongue because my mind does not keep up. My mind cannot keep up. There are some deep things. There are some things beyond what God has shown me at that particular time that God is yet to show me. And then they come out in tongues. And then I begin to ask God, I said, now, Lord, will you allow me to walk in that? Will you somewhere down the line show me what that was all about? What that was all about, because that was such a deep experience and that was such an intimate encounter that I would say really enjoy. Yeah, almost like when you have a good food, the food is so good, you eat it so fast you almost miss what it tastes like because you're so busy trying to devour. But then y'all want to savor it. So as I savored, Lord, show me what was going on in the realm of the Spirit. And then the Lord will begin to show you. And you can savor that moment that you had with him when you were speaking in other tongues. Now, I said I wasn't going to take the whole night, but look like I am. So talk. Let's talk. Let's talk about it. What are some of your questions? What are some of your questions in relation to some of the things that I've been sharing so that we can have an understanding? I want us to get an understanding. I don't want you to leave here and begin to say, well, Pastor Walker want me to do it this way and that way the other, and I'm just not with that. I want it to be a situation where you really understand, and as a result of understanding, just like I'm getting checked by God, that you're being checked by God as well. God is checking your heart. And you say, well, I see some things that I do habitually, and now I'm ready to get beyond that. But if you don't understand it, you're not going to work towards getting beyond that. But if you want clarity because you're stuck in a particular area, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Or if there's something that, a question in relation to what is being taught now, that question is yet unanswered, and you want that question answered, let's take a few minutes and do it. Anyone. Okay, here's a question.
Thank you. I don't know if you would consider this a question or comment, but I have a serious problem when I'm speaking with someone and they continuously use the Lord's name in vain. That bothers me to the core.
Okay. All you can do is point it out to them, but is a person saved or unsaved? Saved. They're saved. All you can do is point out to them and pray for them because you can't, and I know it better than most. You can't make people do anything. All you can do is speak the truth in love and then leave it to them as to whether they're going to accept it or not. But you've done your job. If you put just in love now, you've let them know that that's, you know, the scripture says that he'll not hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain. You want to be careful on how you use the name of the Lord, because that's a power. And then explain, as I'm doing tonight, that's a powerful weapon. The name of the Lord is a powerful weapon that God has given you to use skillfully. So if you need some help in my helping you understand the potency of that name and how he has given him a name, which is above every name, let's have a conversation about that so that you will be in a place of reverencing his name.
And in actuality, I've done all of that. Mm-hmm. But for some ungodly reason, this person wants to do it. And it's with everything. They just blurt out the Lord's name and just everything. And even when you say to them, even in love, that there's something that you should not do. I have a grandbaby that would say, like, oh, my God. And I said to my grandbaby, she's 12 years old, and I said to her, we do not use the Lord's name in vain. So, oh, my goodness, mm-hmm. is okay.
Yeah.
But, oh, my God, yeah. you can't say that. And even she learned that from me saying that to her, and she's young, but this is an adult person.
But if they do it, help them to understand how to turn that into a prayer.
Okay.
If they turn it into a prayer, then that's okay.
Yeah. Okay.
Lord, I need your help. Yeah. Oh, my okay. God, I need your help. You yeah. see, turn it into a prayer, and it's not in vain.
Okay.
But if you're just throwing it out and you don't mean anything, mm-hmm. but they can turn it into a prayer. You know, if you're in trouble, what are you going to say? Help, Lord. Mm-hmm. Oh, God, help. You mm-hmm. have time for anything else. Yeah. That's a prayer.
Yeah.
But just make sure that it's that and not okay. just a you know, just something, okay. a colloquial statement.
Okay.
But thank just you. Tell him, said, see, I... Praise God. You, oh, my God. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes, your God mm-hmm. is
yeah. okay.
worthy of, Amen. You see. Amen. Make it a prayer.
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay.
I have a problem with morning prayer. I have my personal time in prayer, but when we do morning prayer, it's I'm kind of reluctant about praying because I know where to pray for the people on the prayer list, but after that, what is it to pray? I mean, I pray what God put on my heart, but I don't want to sound redundant. So I'm just challenged by morning prayer. And I'm on the line, but sometimes it's like there's silence.
So if you sense the prompting to pray, then in your private time of prayer, ask God to deliver you from the reluctance, and so that you're not thinking about you, but you're thinking about him. You see, that you're not thinking about yourself, you're thinking about him. And ask the Lord to deliver you, because the more you pray in your private time, then... You'll get to a place where you won't be reluctant to even pray in public, because it's not just in the mornings. It's even in these kinds of settings. Would you be ashamed to pray now? Maybe. If you prayed right now, what would you say to the Lord? Put the mic in front of her. What would you say to the Lord?
Lord, help me to learn what it is pastor's trying to teach to me. You know, help me to apply it in my prayer time, in my personal time, you know.
You just prayed in public. You just did it. That was a prayer that you see, and God heard that. God heard that prayer. That's how simple it is. And that's real. That's a real prayer before the Lord. You don't have to be, see, you're looking at dynamics and all those kind of things. That's a sincere prayer from your heart, and that's all God requires of you.
So, you know, on morning prayer, uh-huh. prayer, you just pray.
Yeah. Talk to God just like you did just now. You just prayed in front of all these. This is as many people that's on the line. You just prayed in front of all of them.
Thank you.
See?
I'm just being
so you
like
just overcame.
Sometimes during prayer time in the morning is like, it's a challenge sometimes. I prayed, you know, I haven't been consistent every day in prayer, and I want to be.
Yeah, but you just did a good job.
I'm still formulating my question, but one of the things I can identify with is when you said, Lord, I'm serious this time. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I found myself doing in past prayers, God do this, God do that. But then lately, I've been feeling the urgency, okay, God, if I'm supposed to be your hands and I'm supposed to be your feet, get me to the place where I'm manifesting or at least position to bring, you know, to bring about healing or lay hands. Do I have the faith? That's what I've been asking myself. Do I have the faith to say, okay, God, if you told me to go lay my hands on the sick, do I have the faith to even pray over that person without having doubt in my mind that, oh, God, is this really going to happen or not? So the two question is, how do you get to the place where you know to ask the Lord, okay, God, we send your spirit or we are praying over a person to be delivered. And then how do you know when God wants you to be his, to lay hands on that person?
We are the church and you're a member of the body of Christ. So as you pray, pray that God will direct you to that person that he would have you to minister to on a regular basis. Just ask God, because he's not just going to have you pray, well, Lord, I want you to bless people. But Lord, who do you want to use me to be a blessing to? Today was a young lady at the store that was homeless. And the Lord, I walked in and I didn't want to just give her money or throw a dollar at her. I wanted to bless her. But I saw that as the Lord directing me towards a person to minister to. So that's what I'm saying. Every day we have to ask God, who today would you have me to be a blessing to? And as you do that, you learn obedience by acting upon it. They said they don't get it. Keep it up. Keep trusting God and learning to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And eventually, the more you practice it, the more you act upon it, you're going to become more accurate and you're going to be sharpened in that area. But if you never act on it, if you never, then there's no way for the Holy Spirit to teach you. He'll only teach a willing vessel, a vessel that will avail them himself or herself. But as you step out in faith, you say, well, it didn't happen. I walked up and said something to a person. The person said, I'm sorry, I don't need your prayer. That doesn't stop you. That was just one person. You follow? And I've had that. People say, well, I don't need your prayer. I don't want you to pray for me. I said, that's still fine. Let me just ask God. I thought God directed me to that person, but apparently that's not the one. But Lord, direct me to the one that I'm to pray for. So don't let, but every day, and don't get discouraged. Let's say if you're listening to God and you're being sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but yet that might not be as accurate the first time. But you continue on, you watch and see how more accurate you're going to become. The same thing in prophecy and all the gifts of the Spirit. You have to step out in order for them to be sharpened in those areas.
Go to a person and that person say they don't want you to pray for them. Could it be sometime that the Lord is allowing you to see that person's heart so that in your own private time you could call that person? You don't know them.
That's right.
You could just intercede on their behalf.
That's right. Yeah, you don't pray. You don't overrule their, don't override their will, right. But you can still pray privately because nothing can stop that, and that still doesn't block what God could possibly do in their lives. You continue to pray. Yeah. Yeah.
Uh, Pastor, the comment you made earlier about you fell in love with the church but not falling in love with Christ, do you think that part of the problem in Christianity today, a lot of people have learned church and have learned churchy habits but haven't really gone deep enough to get into a relationship with God? And I think, as Cassandra was describing earlier, about, well, you may hesitate to pray because you may feel like, well, I don't pray as well as
That's
this
right.
person prays, or I don't perform as well as this other person performs, and we draw back and not really draw closer to God. But even as you were describing the purging, mm-hmm. do we need to be purged from all the religious thoughts and the religious mindsets
That's right.
so that we can have a breakthrough to really hear from God?
That's right. And that's what I'm making, is because religious habits are intimidating, because it will bring that person to the place of comparing. It's easy to fall into this whole thing of comparison, because that person sounds so into God and so religious. But when you start praying, pouring your heart out before the Lord, that's not intimidating. That's not threatening. Why? If anything, that's brokenness. If you really pour your heart out before the Lord, there's nothing to compare that to, because you're emptying yourself out. You're just saying, Lord, this is who I am and this is where I am. And the other person's not. If anything, they're saying, Lord, I feel with them what they're feeling. I'm connecting with that person, because heart relate to heart. But religion is intimidating, because then I think it was on radio today. I've said it too. In fact, I think I said it just a few days ago, is that I've been in situations where people have prayed and you wonder who they're praying to. The person, God is totally out of the picture, but they're praying to the people that's listening to them. You follow? God has no regard for God at all. They're praying to the people that's listening. So that the impression, that's how it was with the Pharisees. You see, you're praying to the crowd rather than to the Lord. But when you have a sincere and earnest prayer, it does something. When a person is really pouring out, you're saying, Lord, I really need you to help me. And Lord, I want you to bless the people. I want you to bless this person that I'm praying for. I want you to really touch their heart. I'm not going through any religious conversation here. I said, Lord, I'm just doing the best I can to convey to you what I've received from you. And it might not even be as thorough as it ought to be, but I'm doing the best I can. So Lord, help me so that I can really convey your heart. You follow? If you start praying that's broken. You see, that's brokenness contained within your prayer. That's no pompous, that's no pride and arrogance, and it's not condescending. But the whole thing is that you're really taking the posture of humility as you begin to pray. Then if it's a prayer where you have to rebuke or come against or whatever, you follow, that's a whole different story. Because now you're driving out spirits, you're casting spirits and those kind of things. But let me tell you something. Those pronouncements and those, I would say, those power prayers cannot take place unless there's been a whole lot of those humble, submissive type prayers. Because really, it's not really a prayer. That's taking authority. You see, you're taking authority now because you have submitted yourself to the Lord. Now you can resist the devil and he will flee. So that's one of the things you learn. We have to learn. How do you take that humble? How do you take that lowliness of heart, even in our prayers? Am I? You understand? Amen. Okay. Yeah.
Pastor, you used to mind a lifestyle of prayer. Uh-huh. You know, sometimes in our life, we be pushed to a point that we have to pray all the time. For instance, I was out of town for 2 years and 4 months away from my family, but I wanted to know what was going on at my home, even though I wasn't at home. So through prayer, God would let me know, you know, what was going on. I mean, I can call, and I already knew what was happening. You know, and that was a different level of just praying, just to be praying. Plus, I had to drive home every weekend, you know, and I see accidents left, right, know when to leave before the tornado come. I mean, he would let us know all these things if we had a lifestyle of prayer. But my question is, do I feel religious? I don't know. When some people pray and they pray, but they don't pray in the name of Jesus. They don't use Jesus' name. And I know Jesus is our high priest. And I have a lot of friends that are preachers, and sometimes I go to their church and they ask me to pray or pray for the sick. And I pray. Then they'll come behind sometimes and say, "Well, Lord, if it be thy will." You know, I have a problem with that. Can you help me out with that?
I can help you in both instances. If we start off in the name of Jesus, you're speaking to the Father. You're speaking to the Father in his name. Ask nothing beforehand. You ask nothing in my name. But now you ask in the name of Jesus, so that as a result of what Jesus has wrought, Jesus has done, the complete work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, he's given you access through him to the Father. So that's really how we pray. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name. But you don't have to always, but it's done. So now that you've prayed to the Father, you've asked, "Father, I approach you in the name of Jesus." You ain't got to say it. You got to remind him throughout your whole prayer. "I pray in Jesus' name. I pray in Jesus' name. I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name." No, I might close it and say, "Father, I thank you for what you have given me the opportunity to do. And I close this out in the same name that I began, in the name of Jesus." Amen. But what I'm doing then, I have confidence that he's hearing me. I have confidence that I have access through the Lord, Jesus Christ, to the Father. You see, because why am I calling on the name of Jesus? Because I have confidence in the access that's granted through Christ Jesus. But if I don't have, and let me tell you something, there are some people, you can pray a prayer that doesn't have any faith in it. You see, there's no faith in your prayers if you don't pray in faith. You see, pray with confidence. There's no faith in the fact that God will answer that prayer. But if you pray and you say, and that, I would venture to say that that's a growth area for all of us too. How much confidence do we really have? How much confidence do we really have that Jesus Christ has, that the finished work, that all that God desired to accomplish has been accomplished in Christ Jesus? So therefore, and he's given us his name. He's given us his name so that we have access. So that's how we pray. That's how we pray.
I want to ask a question in regards to how would you guide us? How would you guide us in the habit that we have? Because this has been a conviction for me. The habit that we have of inviting people to church. Mm-hmm. You know, say, "I want to invite you to church," as opposed to saying, "I would like to invite you to come and hear the word of God for yourself." It's a habit that we have.
Yeah. It all depends. I guess you have to be sensitive as to how you approach it, because some may accept that, the acceptance, you know, the invitation to church. But in what I've experienced is that usually when I say, "Would you go to church with me?" Their perception of church stands in the way of the invitation. You see, a lot of times that perception stands. But then what we have to do is help them to understand. That's why when people would come to church with me, I would say, when I first received Christ, is because they were asking me questions. I mean, first of all, I was telling them what happened to me. And then they'd say, "Where are you getting this from?" I want the same thing. I would like for that to happen to me. So then, it was easy then. My testimony made it much easier to invite them to church, because I told them that's where I got fed. I got fed this at the place that I was I'm attending. So therefore, you see, but they got to see more than just coming to church. They think they're doing you a favor when you say, "Would you go to church with me?" "Well, I go to church at this time, but no, but you got to go with me where I'm going have you to go next time."
But we say that habitually. "Come go to my church."
Yeah.
People say that all the time.
Yeah.
Instead of saying, "Come and meet Christ."
Yeah. Or fellowshipping with, I want you to meet some people. I want you to introduce some people that I think would really, that you really like. You follow some people you really enjoy. And here's something else too. When I'm on that too, We need to make sure that when we bring people or we get to know people, let's broaden the scope so that you don't be the only person they know. You see, it's good. Here's what we need to even set a rule where we're at least helping each individual have at least seven friends. At least seven friends, introducing them around so that they don't, excuse me, get to the place where they think that it's all about you. You're the only person they can relate to. I've had people tell me that. Now, who's preaching? If you ain't preaching, I don't want to come. I said, well, that's not a compliment to me. Because I put these people in place, and I trust what they have to say. So if it's just me, then you're going to have a difficult time receiving Christ. So what you do, you introduce them to people and help to broaden their horizon. Another thing, it won't wear you out either. Because what will happen, you can continue to evangelize because they have a broad base of people to relate to. And when they do, all if it's seven or whatever, all of you take interest in the person as equal to the person that introduced you. You see, if this person is saying, I want you to meet my friend, first time here, and I want you all to get to know each other too. Oh, I think you really like him and he really like you or whatever. And you do it. Now, what's your number? And let's get together on Thursday. Let's do something together on Thursday. And you follow and something going on. And now that person is in a community of people that love the Lord. And you'd be surprised when they begin to make friends within that environment, is easy for them to remain. And then they see the message in the numbers of people that they've connected with as well. It's not just hearing a sermon, but they see a sermon as well.
When you're praying for your sins, what's the best way to cover all your sins? Because it's kind of hard in everyday life to try to remember all the sins you'd have made in that day.
Well, you can't. You can't come up with all, if you try to think of everything you did wrong. But be honest before the Lord. Here's something else too. The Lord will show you the things that you need to confess as well. Because if a person has received Christ, if you're a sinner, you don't even go back to all that. I did this when I was 7 years old. I did that when I was 15. But you can't go to Lord, sin. I'm a sinner. And forgive me of sin. The sin factor. The fact that I'm a sinner. And sinners sin. So they do stuff that they have no business doing. So Lord, just forgive me for all of that. And what the Lord will do is take that old heart out and give you a new heart. And now you've been cleansed and you've been pure, you're purified. And you got a new beginning, you got a new start. Now, with that new start, now you're more sensitive to those areas of violation. If you do something, you don't feel the same way about it that you used to feel. It used to bother you, but the Lord, the Spirit of Christ inside of you will convict you. So as you're convicted, by all means, don't shrug that away, but begin to confess it. Because now that thing won't give you rest. That's when you know you're saved. Because you can't get away with stuff without the Holy Spirit convicting you. And then you ask, Lord, forgive me. And he's just to forgive you of sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's what he'll do.
What kind of jumped out at me when you were speaking was creating that lifestyle of prayer, and especially as parents and of course, individually as well. What does that look like?
What's that?
What does that lifestyle of prayer look like?
What look like?
If I was trying to explain it to my kids, how would I explain what that looks like?
Well, it's when I say a lifestyle of prayer. I think it was Brother Lawrence, a book by Brother Lawrence, Practice in the Presence of God, where you are aware of His presence at all times. There's not a time that you're not aware of God's presence, so therefore prayer doesn't have to be a long time. Prayer can be a word. It can be, it's almost like what she said about Lord God, Lord Jesus, I thank you. That's still a prayer because you're just thinking about Him and just wanted to say, thank you, Lord. But it wasn't redundant. It wasn't a waste of time. But you really thought about the Lord, and you wanted to call his name that particular time and thank him. And then just move on. You follow? Because that was the sincere prayer. So that's all day long. And then something will heavy in your heart. This is how Jesus was. Jesus would leave the multitude because God would use him mightily. And then Jesus would be looking for a way. He said, Lord, I just want to thank you for Father, for all that you're doing here and then the things that you're about to do. So he would leave the multitude and go somewhere and steal away to spend time with the Father. And then he look up, all these folks following him with their needs and their issues and all. So the Lord loved that quiet time, that private time. So that happens anytime you have a private time. Let's say you have a busy day, raising children, whatever, then you have a few minutes. Got a few minutes between time. You see, you say, well, that could be a time when you can spend time with the Lord just for those 10, 15 minutes, almost like a breather. Wow, I got this time with you, Lord, but I don't have much. I got 15 minutes, but I just want to thank you for what you're showing me and what you're doing in my life and such and such and such. And then you say, and then in the car, I even get, you know, that's not my only time of prayer, but I have a whole lot of time. When you're driving, a lot of times my wife would say, because people like to always assign someone to ride, you know, ride with me. But my wife knows, she'll say, I know what you like to do is take that time. Even when I'm driving from a place, so I went to Statesboro. I said, I have all this time from Atlanta to Statesboro to talk to Jesus. I don't want to hear radio. I don't need inspiration now. I'm already inspired. You see, the radio is to inspire me. I hear gospel music to inspire me. I don't need to be inspired. I'm already inspired. I said, I want to hear what God has to say. And I want to talk to him about what he's showing me. So just to think about it. So what I'm talking about, I'm thanking God for what he's showing me. And then a few times I got to stop and write some stuff down. I got to learn how to use that thing what he was telling me. Because I either have to stop or try to put it in to the thing, because God is revealed. When you talk to God, it's conversational. He will show you some things. You see, he's going to talk back to you. And when he's talking back, you cherish the things that God has to say to you, even when you're in conversation with him. But all day long, that's just it. And I love it. I love the fact that I can talk to God all day long. Okay, we are 9 o'clock, and we enjoyed the questions. I know it took a lot of time in the beginning, but we praise God for your questions, and we trust that, as I mentioned, that God will bring us all to the unity of the Spirit, that we'll be on one accord in the realm of the Spirit. And what will happen, we're going to grow in our appreciation for one another. One of the things I did remember we did the contemplative prayers. My wife has been asking for the longest. She said we need to go back to that in the class where we wrote down what God was placing in our hearts and just being at a place where we thought about what we wanted to say to the Lord, almost like writing a love letter to the Lord. And then we began to share that love letter with each other. And it was such a, I would say, a powerful time to get to the place where we can think about what we want to say to the Lord even beforehand. And just say, I think about it, doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not involved. But you realize, we look at the Common Book of Prayers and the others. These were prayers that were contemplative. And some people just take those prayers and they say, if there's an occasion, they'll pull out something in the Common Book of Prayer and pray that and think a prayer for all seasons. But you understand it's okay to read those because they can be inspirational. But when I want to talk to the Lord, I have some words. And there's another book we have too, a prayer book that's powerful. But even in that, it's inspirational. But it's still not my prayer. It may prompt some things that I want to talk to the Lord about. But my prayer to the Lord comes from my heart. And when you think about it, you take time and write down some things that God is saying to you, you'd be surprised and amazed at how much may come out of that. So, Father, we thank you for this congregation. We pray.